We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you open our hearts this day now as we meditate upon the word that you've given us. Give us the comfort that the Good Shepherd would have us have through his Holy Spirit and the word. And we pray that you bless all those who are carrying special crosses at this time. And give them extra grace to help in time of need. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service today is coming from La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we're enjoying just a beautiful, beautiful day, and the sun is out and the weather is really good, and having a speakerphone going back to Beaver Dam. We're glad to be able to share what we have with those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. And I know that some of you at this particular time are carrying very heavy crosses, and I'd like to know, like you to know that you're in our prayers, and we wish you God's richest blessings as you carry the crosses that He's placed upon you. I invite you to open your Bibles with us to John chapter 8. In verse 2 of John chapter 8, we have these words, "And early in the morning, he came again into the temple." So the event that unfolds before us took place early in the morning. It was the beginning of a new day. And you can just bet that the enemies of Jesus Christ were very thankful that the previous day was over. The previous day for them had been one of those terrible days where every single thing went wrong. They had already determined that anybody who believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God should be excommunicated from the church. They were out to get him. They were ready to kill him. And this was the time when they thought they could do it. It was the great feast of the tabernacles. The harvest feast, the most joyous time in the year for the Jewish people. And they just figured that Jesus would come to this feast and then they could get him. Well, he came, but not openly. He came in secret, as it were. So for a while, they couldn't find him. But then during the middle of the feast, he came boldly into the temple and he started to teach the people. And the people were amazed at his preaching and at his teaching, at his understanding of the word. And some of them even bought into what he was saying. And they believed that he was the Christ, the promised one. Now, the enemies tried to kill him, but they couldn't. And then at the last great day of the feast, the culmination of the whole thing, he stood up and he said, "If anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And people were buying into it. So they sent officers to take him captive and once for all, kill him and get him out of the way. They had him trapped and they knew that he couldn't get away. But the officers came back empty-handed. And then the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees got really upset. "Why haven't you brought him? We gave you the orders. Why didn't you bring him back?" They said, "Man, we've never heard anybody talk like this guy talks before." Everything was blowing up in their face. Then they said, "Well, are you guys deceived too? Have any of the Pharisees or the chief priests or elders believed on him? These people don't know anything. They're ignorant. They're being misled. You don't see any of the rulers believing on him." And then wouldn't you know it, one of their own members, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, piped up and defended the Son of God. It was one of those terrible days where everything that could go wrong did. So finally, the day ended in disarray. Everybody went home. But now, we're early in the morning on another day. And the devil doesn't quit. And his people don't quit either. That night, the powers of darkness were at work. Now, some of these guys were sleeping. They were plotting and planning. Everyone went to his own house. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And this is not the first time that the Lord has spent a night up in the mountains, undoubtedly praying to his heavenly Father, getting ready for the battle that he knows is coming when the sun rises. And so now we see one of the most vicious, devilish attacks that the enemy was able to concoct. Wolves in sheep's clothing trying to pounce on the sheep and devour them. And we also see the good shepherd who's not going to turn and run when he sees the wolf coming. But he's going to stand up and fight for his sheep and protect them and defend them. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The good shepherd feeding the sheep. And then it happened, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. All of a sudden, in the middle of the Bible study, the doors opened in the back of the room, and in walked a stately procession. The scribes, dressed in their long robes, and the Pharisees, the power pieces of the church, big delegation. Now, the scribes were the professional students of Scripture, the seminary professors. They had clout. They had clout. We read about them in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men came to Herod in Jerusalem and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, there they are, the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So you see, they were able to come up with the right answer. These guys were the professional students of Scripture, the scribes. They shared another distinction with the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were also the professional hypocrites of the day. Looking so good on the outside, but so rotten and filthy on the inside. And the Son of God tangled with these people more than once. In Matthew chapter 23, just for a few examples, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the Son of God said. And therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do ye not after their works, for they say, but they do not. And they were good talkers, but they didn't live it. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move one of them with their fingers. All their works they do in order to be seen of men. And then he teed off on them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and neither do you go in yourselves, neither do you allow them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, you blind guides! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and thyme, anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you may clean the outside of the platter and the cup, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you, you hypocrites! You are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! Because you build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the elders. Eight times that terrible word woe was thundered at the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the most devastating, scary words that have ever been spoken in the history of the world, and they were spoken by the Son of God against the scribes and the Pharisees. And now these guys come in like a pack of wolves in sheep's clothing, looking so very, very good on the outside, but they are murderers on the inside. They have with them a woman who was taken in adultery. And with everybody watching, they make this solemn procession come up to Jesus. Put this woman taken in adultery, set her in the midst. And they say to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now, as this scene unfolds, it is very, very important to remember what the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. There was no interest here then in keeping God's law to his honor and glory. None of it interests in at all. What they were after is to trick Jesus Christ so that they might have an accusation against him and put him out of the way. And it doesn't make any difference to them whose toes they have to step on in order to do it. They want to see the blood of the floor of the temple drenched in the blood of this woman so that they can accuse Jesus Christ and shed his blood also. What were they after here? Well, they were pitting Moses against the Son of God and vice versa, for one thing. They had here a woman who was taken in the act of adultery. And then, by the way, the very fact that their hearts were wrong is proven by this fact that it does take two to commit this act of adultery. And if they caught her in the act of adultery, where was the guy that was involved in it? Why don't they bring him also so he should be stoned at the same time? Or was it perhaps one of their own who was involved? And was this thing a setup? Bunch of devils. You got it. A bunch of devils. Now, if Christ says that the woman should not be stoned. Then they're going to nail him for going against the writings of Moses, which they believed rightly were inspired by the Holy Spirit. If Christ says she should be stoned and she's put out of the way, then they're going to contact the Roman soldiers. Because the Romans had a law that made it unlawful for the Jews to invoke the death sentence. So either way, they figure they've got him. Now, something like this is not thought up by mere human beings. There are greater powers involved than this. This whole thing was orchestrated in hell. It is the most vicious, godless attack that you can even imagine. There's a woman standing in the middle of it between a rock and a hard place. Now again, as we see how the Lord handles the situation, remember verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. Now these men, who are quoting Moses, and trying to slice in two the Son of God with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, are now going to taste the edge of the word themselves, because the sword is going to be turned against them. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And then the translators add, as though he heard them not. What do you think he was writing? Well, they thought evidently that he was stuck. Didn't have an answer, so now they press the attack. So when they continued asking him, come on now, Moses said this, what do you say? Give us an answer. He lifted himself up and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So we find the Son of God writing on the ground two different times. And this might give us a hint as to what's going on here. Go back in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verse 19. And you read in that verse, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, and that he is Moses there, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. Now the tables that they're talking about there are the two tables of stone upon which were written the Ten Commandments. And these things were written on these tables of stone, given to Moses. Moses went down, got so angry, threw them on the ground and broke them. And so then God wrote them a second time. In chapter 34 of Exodus, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And then you go to verse 28, you read this, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, neither did he eat bread nor drink water, and he, that's God, wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So maybe we have a hint here. The commandments were written twice by the finger of God. Here the Lord Jesus is writing on the ground twice. I think one of the things he was writing, the Ten Commandments, but I think there was more. There's a little bit more here. Book of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. first verse of Jeremiah 17 reads this way. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. And then if you slip down to verse 13, you read this. O Lord, the hope of all Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They that have forsaken thee shall be written in the earth. You know, the Bible talks about a book of life that God has. And in that book are written the names of all of his elect. Their names are written in the book of life. Now here in Jeremiah, they're talking about the ones who leave God. Their names are written in the earth or in the dirt. So the Lord Jesus here is bending down and writing in the dirt. Do you think that maybe he was writing the names of the scribes and Pharisees? And do you think that maybe when they went and looked at that, they saw their names written there? And then the Son of God says, okay, let the one among you that is without sin start the whole procedure. You take the first rock and you hurl it. Well, it didn't take long to clear the playing field. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Age before beauty. Okay, guys. The one without sins can start it all off. One by one. Out they went. You know, I think Jesus Christ is going to name names here in front of all these people. And when you name names, that has a way of clearing the playing field a little bit. I did that back at Flint one time. Some people were doing some godless underhanding things, and I told the council, I said, in the next quarterly meeting, I'm going to name names. I'm going to get up there, and I'm going to name names. A bunch of people transferred out. People said, we're not supposed to name names. Well, why not? Paul named names. Now, why should devilish people who are working behind the scenes be protected? Bring it out into the open. I think that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. We'll name names. One by one. Away they went. Now, the woman's problem isn't over yet. They went out one by one, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Those thine accusers. Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. But you see, that's only part of the problem. It's not even the worst part of it. There was no man there that was going to condemn her. God knows that the scribes and Pharisees should have been the last ones to do it, and Jesus Christ pointed that out. I mean, who were they to bring sinner before Christ and demand her death when they were worse? So Christ got rid of them. But now she's standing there still a sinner. Now she's got to deal not with a human being only, but with the Son of God. Now how is it going to go? Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. This is grace, isn't it? Grace and love and mercy. He is the only one there that really had a right to start throwing stones. but he didn't do it. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He doesn't condone the sin, but he doesn't condemn her either. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, how could Jesus do that? Only one reason. And that's because he's going to pay for her sins himself. That's what this is all involved in. But what you have here is the truth that Paul says in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. This woman who was a split second away from being stoned to death walks away free and forgiven. And so, as it says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the wolves have been driven away, and the sheep is saved. We'll close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come into this world as the good shepherd to seek and to save your own sheep. And we thank you that when the wolves come, you are not as a hireling who turns and flees and is concerned for his own safety and could care less about the sheep in his flock. But you are the good shepherd who stand up and fight and give your life for the sheep. And we pray that you will also give us your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit into the hearts of each one of your elect. Keep us ever in your grace and mercy, true faith in you. Grant that we may walk the very difficult walk which you have for us and fight the good fight of faith and remain faithful unto death, that finally, when you bring us home, we too may receive the crown of life and become your bride. Pray this in your name. Amen.